So Tim asked me to read scripture this morning. The scripture reading is Psalm 34, and it's a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may go weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we invite you now to speak to us in the way we need to hear it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So some people, I find in life, are singers, you could say. People walk around and they've got a song in their heart. People sometimes you find them humming, whistling, breaking into song at any given time. Growing up in my home church in Delta, there was an elder who was like this. He was a friendly sort of father figure, gentle guy, practical joker, and he had a song for every situation, no matter what you said or what happened. He had a song, and he'd be singing it all times, and he could put a smile on anyone's face, no matter how grumpy they were. I find my mother-in-law's a bit like that, too, and I can say this because she just left. She was here last week, and I find she's so saturated with songs that all you need to do is mention a certain word, and it'll trigger a song, and she'll begin singing. Do you know anyone like that? It's like a doll with a pull cord. In a very good way. So if you were to say the word hills, she'll come alive with the sound of music and draw others around her into her joy as well as she breaks into song. But other people are not singers. It's really hard to get them to sing. I think of myself sometimes, I guess. But there's some people, it's like pulling teeth to get them to sing. I remember bringing a friend to youth group as a teenager. And, you know, some of my friends would be drawn into the music and into the worship of God and find it so wonderful. And others would feel like, what are we doing here? And they feel awkward. My own son, Malcolm, I feel a little sympathy for him. Going day after day to preschool, they kept practicing these songs for their grad over and over again, and he was getting a little tired of the singing. Do we have to go and sing again? So some people are like that, right? And so given our different approaches and attitudes towards singing, what do we do with a psalm like this? Did you notice what it said in this psalm right at the very beginning, verses 1-3? We're told to worship. We're told to sing. How do we respond to that? How do you feel in response to that? Do you feel like singing right now or at any given time, maybe when you read this? When do we feel like singing? Because maybe everyone sings sometimes, right? When do we feel like singing and why? Anyone? When we're happy? Yeah, often that's the case. I think people sing in the shower, right? Does anyone here sing in the shower sometimes? Maybe because that's a happy place for some people. You get to be alone and warm and clean, and it's just a nice place to be. My kids were singing in the car on the way here. They were really happy, I guess, to come to church or maybe to be with their grandparents. When you finish work, you know, some people sing at the end of the workday. They're just happy to be done. There's that sense of freedom and rest and accomplishment. Or maybe winning a game. Did anyone sing after winning a softball game yesterday? You know, we are the champions. Or just there's that sense of achievement. Singing is not something that we need to force. It comes naturally, right? It comes naturally as an outward expression of what we're feeling within. And similarly, songs are written from moments of profound experience and thought and feeling, like love songs that are written in moments of desire or admiration. Or a favorite hymn of mine, How Great Thou Art, which is written reflecting on the beauty of creation and the good things that God has done. That song came to mind when I biked up to the top of Mount Doug one time. It's just, you know, you're just drawn into worship in that moment. Or there's also the favorite hymn, It Is Well, which you may know was written by somebody who had just lost their family in a tragedy. And these were comforting words in the midst of the grief that they were feeling. Often there's a story behind a song. And there's an experience, there's a feeling and a story. And that's certainly the case in the Psalms, which were basically the hymnal of God's people in the Bible. Some were written as a form of congregational worship. Some were written as musical forms to remember history. But many, many of them, especially those written by King David, were written in the context of day-to-day struggles of life. There were cries for help when he felt persecuted by enemies, protests of indignation when he was feeling abandoned by God. There were also trusting expressions of faith as he recalled God's past responses to his requests. And there were also songs of admiration where he was thanking God for coming through immediately after God had answered his prayers. And that's the kind of song that Psalm 34 is, which we see today. It's a good example for us to consider as we think about the topic of worship, especially today. It has a very specific context, and Emily read that before she began the psalm. It's described in the prescript, which says in my Bible, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Pretty strange, eh? We need to fill that in a little bit. What's going on? Why is he singing this song after pretending to be insane? 1 Samuel 21:10 to 15 has a short story about what happened here. And this is perhaps the lowest point in David's life. He had a lot of low points, but this was really, really tough because it had come after a high point, which can sometimes feel even lower, the come down after. In his early life, David had risen from the role of humble shepherd to war hero when he defeated the giant Goliath. And he also was a budding musician, very popular in that area as well. He became a celebrity. He was a successful general in the nation of Israel. He got to marry the princess. He was best friends with the prince as well. But then when God rejected King Saul and chose David as the successor, of course, Saul was threatened by this, and so he tried to kill David. So David became a fugitive. He ran away. He left his wife, his friends, his family, and his country, and ran for his life. First, he sought refuge with a local priest, and this local priest fed him and actually gave him the sword of Goliath that he just happened to have there with him, the giant who he had killed to become famous in the first place. So now David has this giant sword. Strangely, almost inexplicably, David, with Goliath the giant's sword, runs 50 kilometers through rough terrain and seeks refuge in Gath, which is the birthplace of Goliath. He was seeking to work for the king there. So what was he thinking here? It's really hard to know. He had been driven from his friends. Maybe he felt drawn to join his enemies at this point in retaliation. Maybe it was just a really good place to hide because who would ever look for him there in Gath, the birthplace of the giant who he killed? Maybe no one would expect him to be there. But maybe one thing for certain is at this low point in his life, he's down and maybe he's not thinking straight and he's driven to extremes. As they say in Freedom Session, we do funny and harmful things when we're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and stressed. We can be driven into extremes. So anyways, of course, when he went to this place, he was recognized as the giant slayer. After all, he was carrying Goliath's sword with him. And they even had a song about David and his military prowess as this this big enemy of theirs, and they called him king of the land. And so, realizing he couldn't seek refuge there, he couldn't hide there, David pretended to be insane. And this was the way he escaped with his life, because no one really wanted him around when they saw that he was drooling and, pretending to be crazy. And so he finally found refuge in the wilderness. And that actually sounds like it's the end of the story. Okay, David is in exile. He disappears into the wilderness. It sounds like a disastrous end to a disastrous story. But actually, this was the major turning point in David's life, and it caused him to write this wonderful song. From then on, from that point on, after his escape, his position continually grew stronger as followers, outcasts from all over the nation, started coming to him and joining his cause. And it was actually this dark point in his life, this difficult experience, that prepared him to become king, because it strengthened his relationship with God. It taught him to trust in the Lord. And so there's a story behind this song, and it comes from personal experience. When David speaks about God in Psalm 34, he knows what he's talking about. You see, the Greeks have a word for know. It's gnosis. But there's also another word, ginosko. Just like how the French have two words, savoir and connaître. The first refers to head knowledge, that when we know something, it's just the simple form of know. But the second refers to being acquainted with or familiar with something through personal experience. The Hebrews have a word for this called yada, which can refer to marital intimacy or even to our relationship with God, an experiential knowledge. And it's the second word that has inspired David's psalm here. We see in verses 1 to 3, he bursts into worship and invites us to join in him, and he explains why in verses 4 to 7. He tells his story. Based on his experience, he draws conclusions about what God is like and why we should worship him. We can see that he tells the story of how he sought God, and he was answered, and he was delivered from his problems. Therefore, those who look to him are radiant, just like David is in this moment. He cried to the Lord. He was heard by the Lord. He was saved by the Lord. Therefore, God's angel encamps around those who fear him. He's drawing these conclusions. And so, in light of this experience, in light of the conclusions he's drawn, this knowledge he's gained through experience with God, he invites us to seek and to find all that we need in God. Verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste. Some people say that they're expecting to be fed when they come to church. And I don't just mean Cobb's bread. There's a right attitude that we want to be spiritually fed, right? But my question is, who feeds us when we're coming to be fed? And what do we feed on? What is the food that we need? Well, what does David say about this? The Psalms are full of David using this metaphor of feeding. Back in Psalm 16, I shared this last week. He says, "I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure." That word portion refers to a portion of food. If you look at Psalm 63, see if you can beat me there. If you want, it's... He says in Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." That thirsting for God. "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing my lips, my mouth will praise you." So he's speaking about God as like bread and water. His sustenance, the food that he's seeking, is God himself. And so if we come to church and we're expecting to be fed by a sermon or fed by the music or fed by fellowship, we may be actually slightly missing the source of our satisfaction. Others can be used to feed us as God's instruments, especially when we're spiritual infants, like babies needing to be spoon-fed directly by others. But Paul urges the early church to move beyond that, to move beyond milk to solid food, to mature as believers who have their own personal relationship with God and experience of him, so that they're able to feed others as well and participate in the body. David here encourages us to taste and to see for ourselves that it's God who we need. And from his experience, he says, "Those who take refuge in him will be blessed. Those who fear him, Those who seek him will lack no good thing. Do you see that? Seeking him directly, to know him, to experience him, that's where we find our satisfaction. And so the neat thing is that when we come to church seeking to personally experience and hear from God, we actually will find him in those other things, the sermon, the songs, the fellowship with one another. If we're seeking God first, he'll use those other things to help us find him. He can speak to us and bless us through the most incompetent people, as we see through the stories of the Bible. And we can find him in simple everyday things of life as well, if we're seeking him as our satisfaction. In the end of this psalm, David finishes off with an exhortation to his listeners, teaching both children and adults to seek the Lord. He encourages them with a few assurances. He says that though it may not seem like it at times, David has seen for himself that the Lord is watching. The Lord is listening to those who seek him. He is near to them. He's ready to respond. And also he says that though the righteous will still have trouble in this world, its trouble will not have the final word. David, who was betrayed, exiled, surrounded by enemies, can say that God was faithful and God is worthy of praise. And so David urges us to taste and to see for ourselves that the Lord is good. When you feel a need, seek him and find that the Lord is good. Then we're invited to join David in telling our story, letting worship flow from our own experience of tasting and seeing God. He says in verse 3, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So what's your story? What has God done for you in your life? Have we been fed by him, and do we have something to share? A natural worship that can flow out of our experience. From your experience, what words would you use to describe God? David used several here, but for you, do any come to mind? Based on your experience, based on what God has done, what words would you use to describe God? Anyone? Inspiration. All-knowing. Love. Absolutely, yeah. Faithful. Yeah. Protecting. Yeah. And these all have stories behind them, right? These are just the words that are encapsulating that. And yeah, and that's wonderful. And that's what we have to share with one another. Maybe we can flesh those out over coffee today. I once had a mentor who told me that the best things in life are all clearly gifts from God. And I have found this to be true in my life as well. My family, my friends, whatever personal abilities I have, these are things that I can't take credit for. They're things that are given by God. And there have been things that I've desired and sought in life, good things like a wife and children and a home and employment, where these things have, the best things have come as surprises, not when I'm seeking them directly, striving for them, but when I've surrendered them to God, when I've given him my requests and my needs, and I've seen him come through in surprising ways after seeking him first. And that's what Matthew 6:33 tells us. 31 and following, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So from my experience, I can say that God does truly satisfy our needs in the right way and in the right time, in a way that humbles us and points us to rely on him and to glorify him as our source. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this song that has come from a story in David's life. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in his life that inspired these words to us and the encouragement that they are to us today. Father, as we go from here, may we taste and may we see that you are good. And may that lead us to glorify you together. In Jesus' name, amen.